Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad we had a few to help read this long passage of Scripture, but I want to try to unpack this passage with you this morning. Friends, recently I spoke with a young woman who's struggling to find out what God really wants in her life. She's trying to figure out whether she should stay in her job or maybe move back home. How does she discern God's will? That's a question she's struggling with. For the past 19 years, I have worked with many congregations in Western Canada, and often the question that is asked in many congregations is basically this: what should we be doing as a church in the next chapter of our ministry? It's a question that we are asking too, as Pastor Ed will be joining us shortly. And it's a really good question to ask. Recently, Sue and I did a study in our office about all the churches in Western Canada that are in my region. There are 101 Christian Reformed churches in Western Canada. And we did a 14-year study of the growth and decline of churches. And the vast majority of these churches are declining or plateaued. And so it's a legitimate question to ask, not just about numerical growth, but spiritual growth. It's a question that our synod, which is our highest assembly as a denomination, meeting this week, will also be dealing with. And you know, so often we try to answer these big questions with quick, short answers and quick opinions or quick solutions without realizing that most of us, all of us really, just see a little bit. We just see things most often from our own perspective. I'm sure this question of trying to figure out God's will for our lives, His perspective on our life, is something that every one of us has asked here this morning. And there seems to be a lot of mystery around this topic of God's will. Some think it's all quite mysterious. But really, is it? The Bible refers to God as our provider, our redeemer, our Father who loves us. And so would it make any sense to us that God is actually hiding His will from us? You know, sometimes we think of God as kind of holding up a handful of cards, and we're trying to figure out His will, and He says, pick one. And if we pick the wrong one, it's kind of like He slaps our hand and says, you blew it. Do you really think of God that way? Is that how the Bible talks about God? You know, the way that some people think about discovering the will of God is almost like God doesn't want us to find out His will, or He makes it really hard. But friends, the good news is that God is not a magician. He doesn't play games with us as His children. He wants us to know and live in His will. So how do we go about discerning that will of God? We've been blessed, if you've been here over the last number of weeks, to hear a series of sermons by Clay Leibolt on wisdom, Old Testament wisdom. Wisdom distilled from the community, you know, that gives order to our lives. I wasn't here for the last 2 weeks. I've been traveling, but I listened to last week's sermon yesterday online, and found it to be a really good lead-in to the passage that I felt compelled to preach on this morning. Clay said last Sunday that Proverbs so often is a book where all the wisdom seems to be buttoned down tight. It's all about tradition. Do this, and then this will happen to you. Don't neglect dad and mom's teaching, and you will live a long life. But friends, human wisdom is limited. And that's what I appreciated so much, I hope you did too, with Clay's preaching on this, because so often he would pull in gospel teachings to augment the Old Testament wisdom literature. Human wisdom is limited. There are no guarantees. When the proverb says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he gets older, he will not depart from it, that's not guaranteed, as some of you know. And so last Sunday, we celebrated Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, giving us the conviction, the belief, that God is living among us as his people, continually revealing his will to us through his Spirit. And so the question really this morning is, how do we listen to that voice of the Spirit within us, or even coming through the voice of others in our community? Ruth Haley Barton, a well-known author on this subject, has written about how do we communally discern God's will together. And she says that one of the miracles Jesus performed most often was giving sight to the blind. And one of the reasons, she's guessing, is that the restoration of sight has a whole lot to do with our spiritual journey as people, moving from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. She defines discernment this way. Discernment is the capacity to recognize and respond to the presence and activity of God, both in the ordinary moments of our life as well as in the larger decisions of our life. I had the privilege this past week of spending a few days, along with 75 other people, with Ruth Haley Barton as we talk together about how do communities like Willoughby Church communally discern God's will together. Richard Rohr, who is a Roman Catholic priest and author of many books, has this great quote. I didn't have time for a PowerPoint this week, so otherwise I would have had this on. But listen to this. Most people do not see things as they are, but rather they see things as they are. Let me say that again. Most people do not see things as they are, but rather they see things as they are. And friends, that's happened to most of the people in this story in John 9. The story begins with Jesus seeing a man born blind. And that's really good news. The disciples obviously see him too, but they see him differently than Jesus does. The disciples don't really see him. They actually don't even talk to him. They talk about him. Say, Jesus, that guy sitting over there with the white cane, now why would he have been born blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? That was a typical Jewish reaction, cause and effect. Everything was black and white. It was all pretty simple. And it was really a sad response to seeing this man. You notice there's no love or compassion. This man is just an object lesson who could maybe confirm their theological beliefs. And they do it by asking the blame question. Whose fault is this, Jesus? Friends, as you already know, blaming never gets you anywhere. And it didn't in this case either. In verse 3, Jesus says to his disciples, in effect, guys, you're asking the wrong question. It's amazing that the disciples, for all their closeness to Jesus, were caught up in their own blindness. It was really a structural blindness, a blindness embedded in their belief system. They framed the question so that there could only be two possible outcomes. Either this man sinned or his parents sinned. So Jesus says, no, no. This man was born blind so that the works of God could be revealed through his life. Instead of asking whose fault is it, you should be asking, what is God doing here? And how does that maybe involve us? Friends, discernment, finding out God's will, is always about a real God dealing with real people, not some theoretic abstractions. If God's actions among us don't move us to dare, let us let us get rid of some of our preconceived notions about what God can and cannot do, I think we're going to miss the boat of what God is up to. The fact that the disciples missed it indicates that even those closest to Jesus can still miss seeing God at work. I think many times you and I are like the disciples. So I want to ask you this morning, what might God be saying to you this morning? Is there some systematic blindness in our own tradition, in your tradition? Are you able to see things as they really are, or see things from a different perspective? Are you willing to let God shape you, to really be open to what He's doing, or have you shut yourself off from things that are maybe new and different because we've just never done it that way in our church or in our tradition? Let me just share a personal experience with this. Last November, I was part of a prayer conference in Edmonton with 26 CRC pastors there, about 55 people in total. Spent 4 days together. It was good teaching, good fellowship. But friends, I saw some things there that week that I'd never experienced in 39 years of ministry. I saw the Holy Spirit minister to people in powerful ways, something that I've seen many times before. I've always believed personally in a spiritual world, the kingdom of darkness against the kingdom of light. But I've never really seen manifestations of evil the way I actually saw it at that prayer conference. And that really surprised me, because this was a prayer conference of very godly people. And I came to realize about the third day in that this would be prime ground for the devil to try to undo some of the work the Spirit was doing in their lives. So my eyes were opened in a way they'd never been opened before. So friends, really the question to ask is, what is God doing in my life, or in the life of our family, or the life of our church right now, and how should I be responding to that? How should we as a church be responding? The neighbors in this story are another group of people who were given the opportunity to recognize God at work in their midst. They knew this blind man. They remember when his parents showed the baby to the whole village, and the tragedy they all shared when they said, you know, he's born blind. He'll never see a day in his life. And so when this man is healed, suddenly it rocks them. And verse 9 is almost a joke. You can hear the discussion. Could this be Reuben the blind guy? Man, it sure looks like him, but nah, it can't be. Can't be him. And then the blind man enters the conversation. He says, hey, people, come on, this is really me. And you notice these neighbors are trying to talk themselves out of what they're really seeing with their eyes. Again, try to put yourself in this story for a moment this morning. One of the things you and I need to ask ourselves is, do I only see what I'm ready to see, or hear what I'm ready to hear? Like these neighbors, when we're all members of one congregation or one community, and maybe we've been part of it for a long time, we have had shared experiences together. We have common expectations. And we all have cognitive filters on our eyes and minds. I have them, you have them, we as a church have them. We have developed certain ways of seeing things, making sense of our world. And that's why it's hard for any of us to deal with something that's new. And sometimes we simply just filter God right out of our experiences, especially when they don't fit our expectations. Sometimes you have to go to another country in the world to see God at work in a way you don't see Him here at work in North America. I had that experience in Sierra Leone. Many of you who have gone on mission trips to other countries have also experienced that. We don't expect it here. Then comes the next group. The neighbors are so confused that they bring in the church leaders, the Pharisees. And friends, you got to know this about the Pharisees. They were committed followers of God. They observed all the law, and they had a system in place that they thought would help people live holy lives. But really, it was about controlling people. They had a real deep desire to be right. They wanted to live by the book. But as Dallas Willard, a late author of Spiritual Practices, said, it's hard to be right and not hurt somebody with it. And I think that's often true. You'd think that these religious leaders would be excited about what they'd seen, that they'd high-five this guy and ask him about how it was that he could now see. But no, they're drilling down on this poor guy all about a little detail in the story that was so all-fired important for them, the fact that he'd been healed on the Sabbath day. That trumped even the miracle of healing. This miracle was a violation of a Sabbath day rule. And Jesus, by violating the Sabbath, was messing up their nicely controlled system. I think we need to ask ourselves this morning, are we hanging on too tightly to preserving the system, even the traditions of our church and denomination, always hanging on to things just the way they've always been? Or are we open to the work of the Holy Spirit, the fresh wind of the Spirit that longs to do a new thing among us? I don't know about you, but whenever I read about the Pharisees in a story like this, I get really ticked. I get annoyed with these guys. But honestly, what about us? Are we any different? Have we put God in a box? You know, we know our doctrines. We know what God expects of us morally. We know about coming here to worship on Sunday. We know about giving. We know about loving our neighbor. We know about praying for the sick. But Jesus' message to us this morning is, friends, don't think that you've got me all figured out. Don't think that I can't do something new among you. Friends, sometimes we know our Bibles much more, or our traditions much better than we know our Bibles. I wonder what it would feel like to experience a deeper faith journey with some fellow congregational members, where we don't just talk about our church, but we talk about our life with God, the struggles as well as the joys. I know that's happening with many of you, but I suspect there are many who don't have those conversations. Finally, the parents, they also get involved. They knew this was their son, that he had been healed, but they didn't share their joy with anybody else in church or in the community because they thought they'd be ostracized. People would shun them or quit inviting them over because they had had some experience in their family with one of their kids that was very unusual. They loved their community, but they knew that if they went public with this event, things would never be the same for them. If you look at verse 22, they knew that they would be excommunicated from the community. I don't know if there's anybody here this morning who's identified with these parents in the Bible story. I wonder what you're thinking, if this rings some bells for you. I'm pretty sure that the issue for all of us here is not physical healing of disease. We all want that. We pray for it every congregational prayer from this pulpit. But maybe there's some other things. Maybe some of you are struggling in your marriage, but you would never think of telling anybody in this church about it because it's maybe not a very safe place to do so. You don't want to be gossiped about. It's not safe to ask for prayers for that. So we just pray in generalities. Quite unlike if you have a cancer diagnosis. Or maybe there's a couple or grandparents here who have a child or a grandchild who's just come out declaring that they're gay. And it's incredibly painful for you and for your child or grandchild, but you don't know who to share that with. It's really hard for most church communities to do that because we have our views on this. How do we envelop and wrap our arms around those who are real people, who love Jesus, and yet who struggle with their sexual orientation? How safe and open is our church to inviting them to come with their struggles and live among us in their desire to be faithful to God? How open are we to hearing other things, to hearing that there may be some in this church who speak in tongues? It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. I've spoken to many over the years in this community who have that gift, but they don't go public with it because, well, they just don't want to offend. But how open are we to receiving what may be a new gift of God for our community? How open are we to embracing minorities, people who aren't from our background or tradition? Can they find a real church home among us? These are all these questions that come out of John 9. And finally, look at the man himself who was born blind. He receives his sight. I'm getting some feedback here. Can you check that out? Thanks. You notice in verse 11, he starts out his day after he's healed. He calls Jesus simply a man. And then in verse 17, you notice as the story goes on, as the day goes on, he calls Jesus a prophet. And then in verse 33, he calls him a man from God. And then finally in verse 38, later in the day, he has a full-blown confession of faith and he worships Jesus. And then verse 39, Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Friends, that's the punchline to the whole story. Those who admit their blindness can grow spiritually. Those who won't admit their blindness, they can't grow. That describes really the Pharisees and the neighbors in this story. But friends, if we admit that we are poor in spirit, we get the opportunity to really see and experience God at work among us. And it's really the kingdom of God at work around us in our everyday life. And so this idea of discerning God's will, where he's at work among us, is really humbling. It begins with the admission that we aren't all that good at admitting that we can't see things clearly. Sometimes we just need to admit the fact, confess it, that we're blind and we put up all kinds of obstacles that really keep us from seeing Jesus at work among us. Friends, John 9 is really a story about two journeys. One journey is a journey deeper into spiritual blindness that describes the religious leader. And then the other journey is about going from spiritual blindness into spiritual sight, which describes the blind man. I just want to ask you this morning, what journey are you on? I began by talking about how do we discover God's will together? How do we discern that? Friends, Jesus, through his Spirit, still invites us to come to him just as we are with all of our blindness. He invites us to let him heal us from our preconceived notions about what God can do and what we think he can't do. And he invites us to discern his will by developing spiritual practices. And you know many of these. Reading his word. If you're wondering about his will for your life, a good place to start is where he's revealed his will in his word. Also, maybe once in a while, shut off all the noise around you if you can. Shut off your phone, shut off your computer, your email, and just spend an hour in silence and solitude simply asking God to speak to you. Don't even pray. Just sit in silence and listen as God nudges you. Notice what he brings to mind. Another practice is being part of a spiritual community. Like Willoughby Church, like a small group within Willoughby, God is a community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so we too need to be in community. Jesus invites us this morning to be part of that community, to seek him out as one of his children, because when we do, he invites us on this journey that leads us into greater light. It will utterly transform your life if you enter that journey. Let's close in prayer. Father God, heal our inner sight, O God, that we may know the difference between good and evil. Open our eyes that we may see what is true and what is false. Restore to us wisdom that it may be well with our souls. Restore to us wisdom that we and our world, our community, our church, may be well, that we may be healed of our blindness and live in the light that you give us through your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.